Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
Anyway, you need to be commended for your faithfulness. And I don't know if you, when you walked in the foyer, you saw all the donations under the tree. Did anybody see that when you came in? You know, we don't just put props under there. That's not just, you know, if I was a shrewd pastor, I would put all these empty boxes all wrapped in there to just prime you to bring presents to stick under there. But that is just your response, this congregation's response, and other ministry responses to giving to the food bank. There are gifts there. Many people took tags off the tree, as we do every year. We have tags there that the food bank brings to us. People have taken those tags, bought those gifts, placed them on the tree for some family in the community that will receive that. And I'm just so proud of this church, because not only do we give 90 shoe boxes to Samaritan's Purse, $1,000 to need in this church, but also you're generous in your giving and to the food bank and to those that are less fortunate in our community. Is that not what Christmas is all about? Yeah. Amen. It is. It is. Being a giver. And I like that and appreciate that. And also, as I mentioned earlier and illustrated earlier, there's gifts for you in the some apples in the foyer, which are for your blessing as well. And so God has been really active, doing some really wonderful things in and through people's lives. And I appreciate that. I love this time of year. And I'm just going to be honest with you. The more presents under the tree for me, the more I like it. I mean, all you pious people will just go around and say, oh, it's better to give than to receive. Baloney. You know, there's a little thing in the back of your mind saying, yeah, it's kind of nice to get a present now and then. Now, I know what Scripture says. It is, there is a great blessing in giving. Don't get me wrong. And I think we should be generous to a fault. But let's just be real honest. Come Christmas morning, as it should be, Christmas morning, we should be opening our presents and enjoying those gifts we've purchased for one another. To celebrate, as an illustration, giving to others because God has given to us the great gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. What a wonderful story. And I want to direct your attention to the Gospel of Luke, because we won't have another Sunday prior to Christmas Day. We want you to hear a little bit about Christmas prior to Christmas Day, which is next Saturday. I know by then you'll have watched Miracle on 34th Street 15 times. It's a Wonderful Life. I don't know, they kind of shaved that back a bit because they were just saturating the airwaves with It's a Wonderful Life. They've got Scrooged out there with Bill Murray, a little bit of a sacrilegious, effort to take on the Christmas Carol. But I'm sure the Christmas Carol will be shown. I like it regardless of whoever plays the character of Ebenezer Scrooge. I love the story. It's a great story. So all of these things are pretty traditional at this time of the year. So between now and next Saturday, those things are just going to be going on. I heard some of them are all Christmas Day. Some of these are just going to be going on and on and on. So you'll have an opportunity to be blessed by all these old traditional stories and such about Christmas. I was watching just a little glimpse on television the other night. In fact, last night it was on also. It's called White Christmas, Bing Crosby. And then there's another one, Holiday Inn with Bing Crosby. And other great Christmas time movies for you to watch. I don't remember one with John Wayne, or I would recommend it to you, because I think everybody should watch something about John Wayne around Christmas anyway, you know, just to get you good and evil kind of situated right. But we love this time of year because we get to express our appreciation and love for one another in just a wonderful, wonderful ways. And I want to thank you for your wonderful cards and blessings that you give us. So just some precious things that you have shown your appreciation for the ministry of the church and so forth. And we just thank you for that. God is good. Just good. Amen. In the Gospel of Luke, And I'm just taking a section out of this because I'm going to talk about a broader part of this story. Because I don't know how you can tell the Christmas story over and over and over again and have something fresh and new. I mean, the facts are the facts, amen? And yet, I just think the Lord wants me to share a little bit with you and encourage you about the Christmas story. Because actually, nowhere in Scripture are we actually encouraged directed to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. These stories that are recorded for us in the Gospels are interesting. Each Gospel writer takes a different approach to starting the story about the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ. And so we'll allude to those in just a moment. But we're not instructed in Scripture to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. However, it is probably one of the greatest events to ever take place. Obviously, it is God with us, Emmanuel, God in the flesh, fully God, fully man. That kind of thing is a little difficult for us. But we are obviously encouraged to observe communion, and we're going to do that at the end of the service, if I can make this as quickly as I can, because we want you to experience that as well, because we're encouraged by Jesus Christ himself to celebrate, to remember the price of salvation. The price of salvation was God himself coming down to sacrifice himself so that you and I would not have to pay the penalty of our sins and that we might be granted through his mercy and his grace eternal life with him forever. Amen. God with us. Hallelujah. I want to read a short portion of Scripture. You'll remember this. This is what we do every Christmas morning prior to... You've seen feeding frenzies, haven't you? You've seen aquariums where the fish are in there. I was just using that as another illustration of something else today, but I won't relate to that. But you throw in the food on the top of the water and watch the water just start to churn. Has anyone ever done that? Cabela's has a very cool thing. They have a great aquarium there with trout about that big in it, and you pay 50 cents, and they give you a handful of pellets, and you pitch it out on the water and fake like you're really an outdoorsman, you know. You're in there in a warm building, and it's in the waterfall, and you throw that, and the water just comes alive. It just gets churned by the fish. You've seen that, haven't you? That's kind of like Christmas morning at my house. We read this story with anticipation of giving gifts, and then the shredding and the frenzy begins. And it is awesome, and I love it. And it's part of our tradition in our home. You have your traditions. We have ours. Some of them, I think, are wrong and sinful. Christmas Eve thing is a wrong thing to do. That kind of thing. So, you know, but everybody has their own way of observing the birth of Christ, because it is the Advent. It is God coming into the flesh. And I want to relate to that a little bit and talk about that a little bit. But I want to give you a reference, a focus, and it's found in the book of Luke. And the first chapter, I'm going to read the 26th through a few verses there. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto the city of to a city in Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. I just love the way the Bible just tells you like it is. Verse 28, when the angel came in unto her, and he said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at the saying, and cast her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there shall be no end, an eternal kingdom. What a wonderful salutation, explanation to Mary about what she has just been chosen to do for God, favored by God. This is a divine thing. The angel was sent by God. The wonderful thing about God's ways, that if you've known the Lord very long at all, you don't even have to have had an experience with Christ for very long. And one of the first things you begin to discover is that God's ways are different than our ways. We as people have ways. If I go to Jim and Carla's house, they have ways. You can go see their lifestyle. That's the way they live. That's who they are. It is an expression of them. I can go to the Grumanoff home, or I can go to any one of your homes, and I can just see how you have your home set up and see how you greet people, how you live, and I can discover your ways. Well, God has ways, and I think it's important for us to know the ways of God. And if we may not know the specifics about all of his ways, it's a learning process. And by the way, the cool thing about God is the learning process of learning God's ways is an eternal learning. Folks, when we get to heaven, it's going to be eternity learning the ways of God. Why? Because he's infinite, never ending. God is an infinite God. He's omniscient. He knows all things, and he knows more than we'll ever know, and it'll take eternity to discover these things, and we'll never know it all. Isn't that a cool thing? I don't know if you like to learn. Maybe you're an intellectual. I may not have good things about intellectuals this morning, but because I think sometimes our intellectualism gets in the way of God doing some wonderful things in our lives. Well, if we try to reason too much, we miss the ways of the Lord. You see, the ways of the Lord are the ways of faith. By believing opens doors for God's blessing in your life and even to come to know the Lord personally. It's just a wonderful way that the Lord has chosen to do it. I would have done it differently if I were God. I would have done it differently. I would have just come down in all of my splendor and my glory and my power. And I would say, do you believe in me now? Lightning bolts, you know, I'd have great special effects so that everybody would know that there's great power. You know, that's the way I would display it, and that's the way I would do it. And I would say, look, do you believe in me? And if you said no, I'd just simply fry you. It'd be that easy. You know, I mean, that's if I were God. And aren't you thankful that I'm not God? And I'm thankful I'm not either. There's way too much responsibility on that level, I'm telling you. But the wonderful thing about the Lord is that he wants us to know his ways. He wants us to know who he is. He wants us to discover. But he's been very unique in how he wants you to discover him. In fact, it is not really you discovering God. It's God revealing himself to you. You see, that's what blows intellectuals out of the water. You see, we as intellectuals are people who are thinkers, reasoners, who want to have facts before us and evidence before us before we come to a conclusion and accept it as a reality and believe it. We want all of the evidence laid out on the table so that we can look at that, touch it, feel it, reason it, then come to a final conclusion. That may be okay in scientific discovery and such, but you don't discover God that way. God has chosen that there's only one way for you to come into contact and to understand him and to accept him, receive him, and understand anything about the plan that he has for your life and a plan for anyone who accepts Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. The wonderful thing about it is he's chosen the means of faith to be the only way in which you can come to know God himself. I find that very interesting because he takes the simple things and he confounds the wise. He takes a simple plan that he and his Son and the Holy Spirit thought about and devised in eternity and set in motion deliberately so that eventually we would come to understand who he is and that his creation would be able to enjoy our intimate relationship with him. That's been God's intention from the beginning. That's just not right. You notice how coolly I handle this. Suave and debonair. By the way, I'm wearing my wool suit this morning, and I wore my trench coat today, my overcoat, so that I would look really cool, but that was just for me, right? It wasn't for anybody else. But the ways of the Lord are awesome. Because the way in which the Lord desires to reveal himself has been a way that skeptics, not always just intellectuals, but a lot of intellectual Christians, but skeptics have used the very evidence that you and I by faith accept and has opened doors to personal experience with God. They use them as a criticism of the reality or the existence of Jesus Christ or God himself. Now, if you don't want eternal life, that's fine. You've chosen that. You don't want to believe in God. That's your choice. To me, you have merely chosen not to receive eternal life. It's your choice. And I'm not going to give you any other explanation than that, other than to say it's just a shame, because there is so much of God that he wants to reveal to you, and he wants to have such a wonderful, loving relationship with you. I chose this portion of scripture just as a scripture to give you a context, because I want to talk about some other things about Christmas that I think are awesome as an observer. For those that need to have evidence, it's very interesting to me that for centuries, decades and centuries, and even millennium, men have searched these scriptures, some for a purpose of discovering God, which is part of God's ways. Part of what God wants you to do is to discover him, or at least let you think you're discovering him. He's actually leading you. Yeah, in fact, it's impossible for you to know God. It's impossible for you to be drawn to God unless the Holy Spirit is doing that work in your heart and pricking your imagination and your desire to know, your desire to be a little inquisitive and find out the details and the secrets. Without the Holy Spirit doing that, none of us would ever discover God. Probably because we would not be interested. But by the move of the Holy Spirit in our heart and in our lives, we have this Spirit drawing us to the Father, to know him, to understand him. And so if you were to be an observer, a seeker of the scripture, just as a secular mind and just an explorer of reading the books to understand the history and the ancient culture and so forth, you would probably not discover God. You would probably observe the scripture, and maybe your idea of God would be just that these are legends, these are ancient nomadic peoples that have written a history and to explain their existence and so forth. And you would just write that off as just a religion among many religions. And you would probably be safe in that kind of a conclusion, because if you read this from a completely secular perspective, that would be a legitimate conclusion to come to. However, if you were seeking to know God's plan, if you were seeking to know him, there's a few things you might want to observe. One of which, I think, is part of the evidence that demands that we accept and believe in Jesus Christ. My personal opinion. In the book of Genesis, the 3rd chapter and the 15th verse, the Bible said that he would be born of a woman's seed. In Genesis 18 and 18, it says that he would be of the seed of Abraham. In Genesis 49 and 10, that he would be of the tribe of Judah. In Isaiah 9 and 7, that he would be the heir to the throne of David. In Micah 5 and 2, that he would be born in Bethlehem. In Daniel 9 and 5, that his time of his birth would be of a time of trouble. In Isaiah 7 and 14, that he would be born of a virgin. In Jeremiah 31 and 15, that there would be a great massacre of children that would follow the birth of the Savior. In Hosea 11th chapter and the first verse, it is described how Joseph and Mary and the young babe would flee to Egypt. And so that's just nine scriptures. I don't know, I'm not a statistician, so I can't tell you what the stats on that, but it has to be astronomical. For one child to be born in history and fulfill all nine of those particular verses that are directly related to the birth of Jesus Christ. I find that fascinating. To me, intellectually, that challenges me. Intellectually and even spiritually, it makes me want to know more about what's behind this. I think God is brilliant in his effort to get us to believe. I think God is brilliant because it is not we who seeks, even though we think we are. It's not we who discovers, even though we think we are. It is the Holy Spirit who leads us and guides us and reveals to us not only God, but his Son, Jesus Christ, and the plan of salvation, which is only through Jesus Christ. Only through Jesus Christ can we come to know God, and only through Jesus Christ can we obtain salvation for our souls and forgiveness of our sins. Have you been forgiven this morning? Raise your hand if you've been forgiven. Just let the Lord know you know it. Amen? Yeah, you know, this is a spirit-filled church. You can react emotionally in this church just a little bit. Don't get too crazy, but yeah, let's do that. I marvel at the brilliance of the Lord. Four different writers take four different perspectives and reveal the birth of Jesus Christ and show to us and evidence to us that this is not just a coincidence that has taken place, but this has been a divine plan that has been fulfilled by a small babe born in Bethlehem in a manger. Now, you can view this any way you want to, but Mark viewed it in his effort to tell the story of Jesus Christ. He doesn't even deal with the birth of Christ. Mark just goes immediately with the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Talks about John the Baptist, the forerunner, and then the ministry of Jesus Christ, and then he continues on telling the story and the ministry of Jesus Christ. Mark is more of an evangelist. You know, evangelists are those hard-hitting guys that want to give you the information fast, want you to respond to the Spirit quick, get you saved, and then move to the next community and do the same thing. You know what I mean? That's kind of like Mark's approach to the gospel. Short, quick message, but has all the evidence and all that's necessary for you to come to discover God if you read that particular gospel. Matthew is a little more in detail, and I like Matthew a lot because he reveals things that neither Luke or any of the others reveal to us. But he's the one that shows, makes the major effort to show that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of not only these 9 verses that I shared with you, but all the other verses that reflect the Messiah that God would send to redeem his people. And you know what's interesting about that? The Messiah was sent to Israel, to the chosen people of God. By the way, I'm not a replacement theologian, if you've ever wondered that. And most of you look at me like, what's a replacement theologian? Well, just stay right there. Don't go any further. But replacement theology has destroyed a lot of sound doctrine with the idea of replacement theology. And for you to understand what replacement theology is, it is the one that has produced social churches rather than transformed churches that teach a social gospel and a form of ethics, but they don't teach a salvation experience in God any further. So replacement theology has said that the church now is the fulfillment and is now the chosen people of God, and that Israel is no longer the chosen people of God. That's replacement theology. That's why they massacred Jews in Germany. That's why they persecuted the Jews throughout medieval ages, is because replacement theology said that they were no longer the chosen people of God. Let me clue you in on something, folks. If I've ever read the book of Revelation, I know for a fact that the children of Israel are a main factor in the book of Revelation. In fact, the book of Revelation has very little to do with Gentiles. Gentiles are very incidental. They're just in the way. I'm sorry. But God is fulfilling his promises to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and David. And Jesus is that fulfillment. And I find that very very challenging, very interesting, and very ominous. And Matthew spends a great deal of time trying to show how Jesus Christ was the fulfillment. In fact, as you read through the back book of Matthew, every major event that happens in the ministry of Jesus Christ, Matthew will tell you, this is in fulfillment of what was said, and he tells you what prophets said, what prophecy that Jesus just fulfilled. And so Matthew is a more detailed account of Jesus' life and gives us lots of information about the early life of Jesus Christ and some of the great fulfillments of fleeing to Egypt, the massacre that took place by Herod, killing the infants 2 years old and under, birth on the manner in which he was born. Luke is also pretty detailed, but he approaches it, I think, more from the perspective of Mary. And that's why I chose this scripture this morning, just as our reference point, because I think Luke must have had some contact with Mary. He must have interviewed her a great deal, because much of what he shares with her are things that only Mary would know and that Mary would reveal. And so Luke reveals those things to us, and I like that. He begins with the miraculous birth of John the Baptist. That was a miracle in and of itself as well. These people were old and she was barren. I don't know about you, but old and barren people don't have kids. And by the way, old and barren people are thankful they don't have kids. Just another thought. But that was a miraculous event. The angel announces to Mary and Joseph what God has in mind. And many of Mary's early activities, when she went to visit Elizabeth, the birth of John, all these things are related to that are not carried by any of the other gospel writers. So you gain a lot more information as well if you read Matthew and Luke. John is an interesting. It's not one of the synoptic gospels. John is a gospel all of it alone by itself. And the reason is because John views Jesus Christ not just as the babe born in the manger. He takes it further than that. He takes it clear back into the eternity. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Describing Jesus Christ as the expression from the Father. the expressed Word of God personified in Jesus Christ. Folks, those are things that should cause intellectuals to start perking up. Because when you start thinking of things like an incarnate God, you're beginning to stretch your mind. When you begin to stretch your mind, God is able then to give you more things and more things and more things about Himself for you to understand. But suffice it to come to know Him, you don't need all that information. But John begins describing Jesus from eternity and how He becomes the enlightenment to the world. Have you been enlightened this morning? Has He shown Himself to you? Has that light shone in your heart? Have you received that full blessing of God through Jesus Christ? Let me tell you what's really cool. Three things I want you to understand about the story of Jesus Christ that I think are stimulating to your mind, exhilarating to your spirit, and satisfying to your soul. If you just take a moment with me and let me explain a few things to you. First of all, the whole story of Jesus Christ, the whole plan of salvation, God takes the impossible. You know, that's where God, you want to know where God is? He's in the realm of the impossible. What do you mean impossible? Well, He takes a virgin, touches her, and life is created. You know what's really interesting about that? There are so many factors involved around that. If you and I believe we have a free will, you must also remember Mary had a free will as well. Now, I don't know about you. I'd like to see an angel sometime. I think I have seen them before. I've been rescued by angels. I know that for a fact. Somebody might not call that big 6'3" black man in Fresno, California as an angel, but he was an angel to me. He rescued me from getting my head thumped by a bottle of wine. So I think that's a pretty good angel, don't you think? You may not believe that's an angel. You may think, oh, just that black guy rescuing you. No, to me, that was an angel of God. God sent him to rescue me, and I praise God for 30-some years since then. But God is good, and God wants to show us things that we cannot see any other way than through the eyes of faith. So He takes the impossible. It is impossible, ladies and gentlemen, for a virgin to give birth to a child. It's impossible for her to conceive by herself. How many of you have gone to the education system in America? You look at me like I'm a dummy. Yeah, I think we knew that. Yeah, a woman cannot conceive without the help of some little tadpoles. Okay, are you adult enough to receive that this morning? Yeah, unless there is a man involved, despite the arguments given by every feminist in the world, you don't conceive without a man. Hello? And so it's impossible. And yet it was done by the touch of the hand of God. But not only was she impregnated, but that seed was the Son of God. Think about that. He takes the impossible to illustrate His infinity, His omniscience, His omnipotence, His power. He demonstrates His power by doing the impossible. First of all, He got Mary's cooperation. Second of all, she got the man in her life cooperation also. I don't know about you, but that's got to be pretty impossible also, wouldn't you think? Especially with the dominant cultural culture of the time, where you were not just humiliated in society if you were found with child and not married, but you were stoned to death. You see, there's a lot more factors and emphasis here than we often want to put emphasis on, but I think it's pretty awesome how God takes the impossibility of human production just to be an illustration of His great power. But also He uses prophecy. He spoke about these things centuries, nearly 500 years prior to the event. God announced that it was going to happen and that it was going to happen a certain way. And by the way, He even named the gender of the one that would be born by this virgin. I don't know about you. I don't like to know that. Everybody in this church, been in this church very long. They get excited. They get all pregnant and they go, want to go see what the kid is. And they go down there and they got this little device, but grease all over them. And they put this thing on there and they show this funny looking picture of this child. And they spend all this time looking to find out what gender it is. I think that's a sin. That's just a crime. I think the whole idea is for you not to know, so you can be surprised and blessed when it takes place. Don't you think? I think that's awesome. Everybody knows that that electronic thing is wrong, but the needle above their head is the proper way to discover the gender of your child. Isn't that correct? If it swings this way, it's a circle, it's a whatever it is. We know that's the only proper way to do that. I can't figure this out. But think about it. 500 years before it happens, God reveals that his Messiah is going to be born by birthed by a virgin. He also describes it's going to be a gender. Also gives his name. I mean, you can't get more accurate than that, and nor dynamic in who you are as God. And so he does prophecy centuries before. He sends angels to make the announcement. God sends an angel to go tell the story to Mary to get her cooperation and Joseph's commitment as well. Let me tell you something. It's as much a cooperation and a commitment by Joseph as it ever is with Mary. What an honorable man Joseph was in that he kept her from shame and he married her afterwards. Why? Well, he was convinced that it was of God. You think these people are going to do these things if it's not of God? I think that's a powerful evidence. And so they endured the cultural shame and the gossip as they raised this miracle son. Son, of course, that was predicted and described so specifically by the scripture. The second thing that he does is the incomprehensible. He does the impossible, then he does the incomprehensible. Folks, you cannot wrap your mind around the fact that God came into the flesh and walked amongst us, dwelt amongst us. How can God, who is infinite, confine himself in a human body? It's incomprehensible. You cannot understand it. And there's a reason why you can't understand it. Because God does not want his people to accidentally come into their relationship with him. He wants them to willfully choose God to be their God. So only the incomprehensible describes and demonstrates the power and the glory of God. So he works in the impossible. He does the impossible. He does the incomprehensible. God becomes man, fully God, completely unable to be understood. You cannot comprehend that. Oh, you think you understand that. You have no clue what that really means. All we do is read the stories that are written for us in the scripture. And we hear the wonderful things that he did and the great compassion that he had and the great self-sacrifice that he was willing to lay down his own life. Nobody took it. He laid down his life and willingly went to the cross for you and I. At birth, he was doomed. At birth, he was condemned. That's why Mary, one of the things that was spoken to Mary was that there would be a sword pierce her heart, because this child at birth was condemned to death in order to fulfill the plan that God had for you. You see, had he not come, he would have never gone. Had he not come, you and I would still be in our sins. Had he not come, you and I would never know the joy of having our sins forgiven and washed away. Do we celebrate? I don't care if it's an invented holiday or not. And I don't believe it was Jesus was born in the middle of the winter either, but who cares? Only skeptics and only doubters care. I kind of like it because I like Bing Crosby. White Christmas. It just kind of goes together. You know what I'm saying? So I kind of like that. But I don't think any real student of the scripture really believes that it happened in the wintertime. But really, who cares? All we know is that he was born. That he lived, that he died, that he ascended to the Father, that he bought our eternal life through his personal self-sacrifice. He does the incomprehensible, an infinite God becoming finite man, yet fully God. Think about that a while. You'll never come to a conclusion. The third thing that I think is awesome is that he establishes the eternal value of salvation. It was God's plan, not ours. Amen? It was executed by God. It was completed by God. And it has been offered by God to all of humanity. What does that describe to us about God? It tells us, first of all, that he knew if he gave a free will to man, man would abuse it. Yet in spite of that, he wanted a people who wanted him with all of their heart, their soul, their mind, and their strength. So how does he make that possible to us? He takes the impossible, he takes the incomprehensible, and yet he offers it to all of humanity. That tells us that he is a great and generous God. He is a great, loving, and forgiving, and gracious God. It tells us that he does not condemn us, but he loves us. That he desires to make a way of escape for us, even though we may have fallen short of his expectations and requirements for us. He makes eternity understandable, comprehensible, because we know that we have now in our hearts eternal life. Oh, you may not be able to think and understand infinity. I remember being in the pilot class from Yale University as they first started teaching algebra and such to young brains of mush. And one of the things they started teaching you was concepts like infinity. You know, numbers go for infinity. They never stop. You just one to keep on going. And the idea that, zero is this, and then the negative numbers are infinite as well. And all those kinds of concepts they were bringing to guys like me who could, we're just wondering what we're going to do Saturday night, And so I remember that. But one of the things I began to try to put my mind on something that never ends. I heard that God is infinite. I heard that he was eternal, everlasting, beyond your comprehension of how large he is. And I began to think that, and when I became a Christian, it made a great blessing. I never really fully understood it, but I began to get an idea that there is no end to this God. And that eternity will be our adventure of learning all we can learn about him and never coming to the full knowledge of God. We will still be finite, folks. He will still be infinite. But what a joy and what a thrill to know that my sins are washed away, that he came for that reason. He had me on his mind. His focus was me. His focus was you. His desire was to bring us all into that close, intimate relationship with him. So he does the impossible, and he makes it the only way that you can get there is to just simply believe. To the rich man, it would be how much? To the intellectual, how much evidence? But to you and I who believe, it is as simple as believing the size of a mustard seed to receive eternal life into our lives. I find God's way of doing things far greater than mine. You heard what my ways of doing things are. God is far greater. He bases all of his efforts and work in our lives upon his infinite love. Infinite love. Love. No matter how much you think you love that boy, it's not an infinite love. No matter how much you think you love that young lady, it's not an infinite love. And you know how I know it's not an infinite love? Because the first time that girl has done you wrong, that love begins to stop right about there. How do I know that? Because I've heard country and western music. Yeah. That was good, wasn't it? He offers to us based on his infinite love. He expresses it by his grace. He imputes it in his righteousness. And he administers it by his own spirit. An infinite God doing the impossible, the incomprehensible, the eternal. all accessed by simply believing what God has done for you. Knowing God by placing faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. Receiving Jesus by faith. Faith that is activated by the help of the Holy Spirit. It is the Christmas gift from God. Received only, the only way to receive it. Impossible to the skeptic, but possible to the believer. If we believe, all things are possible. If we believe, eternal life is ours. How do we know? Because once you believe, He explodes into your life, transforms you into a brand new creature, and you are recreated by the power of God. I'm not the same man I was in Reno, Nevada. I'm a completely different person. And so are you, if you've had that encounter, if you've believed. Now, if you choose not to believe, that's up to you. But if you believe, you will receive the impossible, incomprehensible, and the eternal in your heart, your soul, your mind, your spirit. Holy God, in you, Emmanuel, God with us.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.